Thank you for that, and certainly a reminder of what the Lord asks of us and requires of us, that we would live for Him alone. And that's really the problem in Israel, in Judah, at the time of Jeremiah, right? They have forsaken the Lord and are no longer living for Him. And, you know, as we sang, was it the third song, talking about giving worship and glory and honor to the great I Am, I was thinking there in the pew that, you know, that can characterize the problem of the world we live in. The great I Am has been displaced by the great I Am. And the detrimental, disastrous results that happen as we live in this world and are guaranteed to happen, and certainly the judgment that is to come, because there is only one great I Am, and it's not you, and it's not me. And so with that focus and that desire, then we can begin to understand the great love of God, the great love of the great I Am that has worked in history and continues to work to open eyes, to humble hearts, to deliver from death unto life, and to give a future and establish great hope in the lives of His people. And so we come to Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning, and we won't make it through all of it, but I endeavor to get through verses 1 through 32. And you can say, how can this happen? Because in 30 minutes, it's going to be 12. Well, let me give you some good news. I'm not Cinderella, and the clock can strike 12, and I'm not going to be changed. So don't worry. Don't worry. And I don't have fancy slippers on, so it's not even an issue. But no, there is a great message that comes forth, because the more I read in Jeremiah, the more I look out and I see 2024, the world around us. And certainly we have a responsibility to the Word of God. And that's what Jeremiah is all about. That you must confront your responsibility to God. He has created you, He has established you, and He is going to expect from you. And He expects from us now. And He has provided all that we need to be able to stand before Him on account of His grace and His mercy. And we can pass through the judgment. Why? Because Christ has passed through the judgment for us. He has paid the price. By His life and by His blood, through His sacrifice, we have hope. We have hope of redemption. We have a future. We have that eternal promise from Almighty God that we will be in His presence, transformed. And we will be outfitted not for a season or for a time, but for all eternity. It is our promise that we must hold on to, and we must allow that to guide us and direct us in these days to live not as the world around us, but to live as we are called. And this series titled, if to remind you again, No Place to Hide. No Place to Hide tells us about our position before the Almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-sovereign God. We have no place to hide. Judgment is coming, and we will have no place to escape to. No place to hide, because God called His servant, Jeremiah, to go and to preach and to declare the word of the Lord. There was no place for him to hide. He could not run someplace. God had put that upon him and called him and created him for that ministry. And his place of ministry was the world in which he lived. And how much akin to us is he to us? He has called us to bear witness where we are, in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our homes, in our church, in our city, and yes, around the world. We have no place to hide. We must go, and we must be diligent to declare. And certainly the world has no place to hide. As it hears and understands the justice of God and the truth of God, it cannot say, but I didn't know, and it cannot muster all of its resources and stand against Almighty God. The end will come. Justice will be established, and judgment will find its place. And we can truly stand back and say that God will make all things right. And that gives hope and encouragement to us. In our place and our responsibility, I would liken us to Jeremiah. We have received from God, and we have been given a commission to go. The Gideons, go and deliver the word of God, so that others can know and understand their responsibility to Him and how God has made provision for His people. And we as well, as we come to Christ and we know Him, are sent forth with the responsibility to what? To teach all that He has commanded, and to allow that to for disciples to be made, for the message of Christ to move forward. And so in light of that, we look to Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. Pause there for a moment. How would you like that commission? Go to tell these disobedient people, thus says the Lord. You know and understand that's not going to be a message of encouragement and patting them on the back and telling them what they want to hear. But it's what they need to hear. It's what someday they wish they would have heard. I was talking to somebody this week, and you know, a lot of things come and go through my ears. But this quote sticks out from the past, and I don't know, I probably heard it 30 years ago. Don't tell them what they want to hear, tell them what they wish they would have heard. And I think it came from the 17th century. Sir Lancelot Andrews. At least that's what I wrote down. Right, but it talks about giving to individuals the truth. The truth that extends beyond the here and now. The truth that ultimately addresses the situation that they will find themselves in, with the hopes that receiving it now will change then. You tell them now so they don't face demise at the end. You tell them now so that their investments don't come to ruin. You tell them now so that judgment can be averted and they can walk and live in the grace of God. It's really at the heart of Jeremiah's call and God's grace towards His people, that they would come to know the truth and walk and live in it. Right, as Jim read from Romans chapter 2, right there, don't presume that the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, right? There's a purpose in that. There's a purpose why God's judgment doesn't come and wipe out and destroy instantaneously, because there is the possibility of repentance, and He desires His grace and His mercy to transform the life of the individual. But when that transformation and the reception of that truth does not change, know this for sure, that that individual is storing up wrath for himself, for herself, on the day of God's righteous judgment. Some words of Jesus ringing in my ears this week. Because you sitting here this morning will be, again, exposed too. We have sung out the Word of God, the truth of God, in His grace and His justice and His righteousness. And as you receive the Word of God, there is greater accountability and greater judgment. And so what? Upon reception and living it out, there's great blessing. Upon rejection, there is greater judgment. Think of the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 10. Again, last week we looked extensively at Matthew 10 and held it up to Jeremiah chapter 1, and certainly throughout all of Jeremiah as Jesus sends out his disciples to go and to preach and to teach what? That light has come, that Christ has come. And he says in Matthew 10 verse 14, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." You say, how can that be? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were wiped out from fire from heaven. Brimstone. Decimated. But Jesus tells his disciples as he sends them out, as they reject the truth of the message of Christ and the coming of his kingdom, there will be greater judgment for them. That should cause us to quake and cause us to shake, and both with the responsibility to tell, but also if you're in here, this responsibility to respond. Right? God has put his truth in front of us, and we cannot move that truth, but we can respond in light of it. And what a glorious message there is for those who receive. By faith, on account of his grace and his mercy, the life that he gives to his people. But you understand, for Jeremiah and for those who have received the word of God, action is required. Go and proclaim. Open your mouth. Allow your actions to testify personally in the hearing of those who are disobedient, who hate God, who are walking in darkness, who love the life of sin that they are indulging in. And what's the message that the Lord gives to Jeremiah in chapter 2? He says, "I remember the devotion of your youth. Your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. And all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." Looking back to the Lord's redemption coming out of Egypt, how He took these people that were enslaved and led them forward. And the Lord here is remembering back the faithful devotion of his people that in small windows has been exemplified in Israel. You remember back as they left Egypt, it wasn't the adults that walked and lived by faith. That generation, what? They cast the golden calf. They murmured and complained, and for 40 years, the Lord put them down in the wilderness. He did not bring them through. As the writer of Hebrews says, they did not enter his rest because they didn't have faith. But you think of that next generation, the generation of Joshua, the generation of Caleb. They go in and the Lord works miraculously through them and settles them in the promised land. He defeats the kings before them. He establishes them strong and faithful. Perhaps one of the highlights of the Old Testament, of God's overcoming power working through the lives of ordinary individuals to carry out his will. And unfortunately, there is not an unbroken testimony of God defeating and continuing to move forward his people. Why? Because faith wanes and because hearts are attracted to something else other than God. Right, upon given the mission to go into the promised land, it was to go in and to clean out and to destroy. Why? Because that which is there is going to pull your heart away. And it's going to lead you to death and to destruction. And the further you get down the road after the generation of Joshua, you get to what? The judges. And what do you see? You see heartlessness towards God. You see the elevation of the individual. You see 2024 in the Old Testament where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Because they did not heed the word of the Lord, they did not walk in faithfulness and in obedience. And through the rest of what we know of as the Old Testament, you see glimpses from time to time in the life of Samuel and David and various kings, and certainly through the prophets that were sent to deliver the message, that there is this ongoing love of God for His people, that they would return. And here Jeremiah is saying, there was a time where you, Israel, Judah, were devoted to Christ, to God, and to His word. You were the first fruits of His harvest. And I was with you and I protected you. If they came against you, they incurred guilt and disaster came upon them. Things are changing though, right? Because Jeremiah is going to say, disaster's coming upon you. Hate to wreck the rest of the story. The history, but that's it, right? There was a time you were devoted to me, I was devoted to you, and I stood strong and I defended you. There was no one or nothing that was going to come against you. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? How would you like that to be your reputation, your legacy? You can put that on so many tombstones. If they had tombstones when Israel left Egypt, perhaps that may be inscribed on all of them. It wasn't God's desire, it was theirs. Death, destruction, worthlessness. You know, what can we learn from this? Well, the principle that I have gleaned from this is faithfulness leads to fidelity and flourishing. Faithfulness to God and to His Word, a walk in obedience, leads to fidelity and flourishing. Fidelity on His part, He stands with His people. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there won't be any trials, but you can guarantee this, He is with you. And you can trust Him, and you can trust His heart, and you can trust His word, and you can know and understand that at the end of the path of obedience is flourishing. Not flourishing as the world describes it, but flourishing that comes out of a faithful God that is powerful to deliver what He has promised. And again, I'll say it again, God has all eternity to make good on His promise. Don't think He's got till the end of your life when you close your eyes in death, whenever that may come. He has all eternity to show Himself faithful to His word. But what Jeremiah is saying here, God is faithful, He is strong, He delivers. The problem is, your fathers left me. Your ancestors walked away from me. They have given themselves to that which has distracted and destroyed them. They went after worthless things and they themselves became worthless. What a sad indictment. They invested in that which never panned out. And that is the sum total of every investment apart from obedience in God. If you look at advertisements for investments these days, whether it's in the news or you read the fine print at the bottom of the page, right? You'll read something like this: past performance does not guarantee future returns. Right? Oh, it was a great investment over the last 20 years. It may be the worst tomorrow. But not so with God. You see, with God, past performance establishes confidence in future results. There's guarantee there, right? There's no wondering, but there is a sovereign God who is faithful, who is sure to stand with his people and to deliver them. What? Deliver them beyond what they can imagine or think. And so he calls us to follow him, to invest in his word. This might be painful to many of you. What's been your worst investment? And we automatically run to financial, right? I bought that house. I shouldn't have. I bought that car. My dad told me I shouldn't. I bought this. I bought that. It's beyond that. Perhaps it's a relationship. I trusted this person and they disappointed me. Or, you know, what's your worst investment? And why did it become your worst investment? And it's because you put a lot of faith and trust and hope in it. And it didn't have the character to hold up with the weight that you put upon it. The desire you had from it. You see and understand that there was a nation that walked away from God. A God who promised them everything to fight for them at every turn. And they surrendered it all for themselves. And they died as a result. They died apart from faith, but beyond that, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who died in the wilderness, as well as those who will die this afternoon. Right? This world and death is not the end. There is more to come. And apart from Christ and his saving work in your heart and in your life, your worst investment will be your life. Because it has eternal implications. You will waste your life. You've chased after worthlessness and yourself have become worthless. Why? Because you have rejected, Jim Brockman talked about from Romans chapter 1, right? You knew God, but you rejected God. You didn't want to believe God. You didn't want to hear God. So you exalted yourself and you did as you please. You know what? That's a big task for us in here. To hold up the word of God. To deliver truth in our generation. We are called to challenge the cultural narrative. To bring light in darkness. Verse 6. They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? Who led us in the wilderness, in a land of desert and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells." Right? The fathers went their own way, but they can't say that the Lord abandoned me. That's what he's saying. Don't put it back on him. Don't say, "God left me here." Oh, God was right there. You left him. And your fathers left him. Verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things." God didn't leave you. He established and delivered everything he said he would. But here's the problem. "But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that did not profit. The accusation here? Rejection. You rejected me. Your fathers rejected me. You are living apart from me. I didn't leave you. You deserted me. And there's consequences for that. And in fact, you didn't only desert me, but you destroyed what I provided for you. You destroyed. You defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. That which was set to glorify me and redeemed to glorify me, you have caused it to be a great source of ungodliness. Just the opposite. You can see here, deeply entrenched in those who were supposed to stand and proclaim. The priests, those who handled the law, right? The shepherds, the prophets. They didn't speak God, they spoke of Baal. They spoke of foolishness. They spoke of self-help. Finding your best life now. All these things that do not profit filled the mouths of those who were supposed to deliver, thus saith the Lord. And so we find ourselves, reading Jeremiah, understanding that the times, they were dark and they were dreadful, because individuals and even, yes, the nation itself had departed from the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. And those are comforting words in the midst of this. Right? Sin and the trajectory of the country is not going to pull you away from God's eternal plan of redemption for His people. The Lord pursues, and this is the point, the Lord pursues those He redeemed. The Lord pursues them. They are His possession. He bought them. He bought them. And you see all the new covenant implications that come from that, that we in Christ have been bought with a price, with the responsibility to go forward and to glorify Him in our bodies. And He pursues those He has redeemed. And certainly we know and understand that God is working through and has redeemed those who these days we call the church, those who are filled with His Spirit. Those who have come under and have been passed through the blood of Christ and stand now in His righteousness, not in our sin and death. And there's a promise here. Therefore, I still contend with you. I'm not content, the Lord says, to leave you there. If I can just go back, and I know our time is fleeting, be respectful of that, but go back to Exodus, right? As the Lord redeems His people, and they're in the wilderness, and the golden calf is in Exodus chapter 32. And God is angry and upset, and He says, I'm done. I'm done with them. And Moses comes and he says, well, you know what? If you're not going to go with me, then take me too. And as we move to Exodus chapter 34, and Moses has ask the Lord if He can see him to understand, who He is, His presence with him, and His glory. And in chapter 34, the Lord draws near to Moses. It says in verse 5, He descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And here you see, right, two distinct characteristics of God. And contemplate these. God, gracious mercy and love. And you have steadfast judgment on iniquity. And we see this working through just because you're in Israel in 1400 BC does not mean you are going to make it in the presence of the Lord in salvation and in redemption. Right? There is faith required. There is obedience required. That's why those died in the wilderness and those in faith entered in. Is it works-based salvation? Absolutely not. It's by the grace of God, but it's the grace of God that brings about a change in the life of the individual that represents faith in action. And He pursues His people. They are His redeemed possession. He will not let them fall away. There is blessing and there is judgment. There is grace and there is punishment from the sovereign God. He says, therefore I still contend with you. And with your children's children I will contend. Verse 10, for cross the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And what you have here is, if you will, never before seen desertion. Unfathomable desertion of the God who called and redeemed and created and established them and gave them everything He said they would that is good as they walked and lived in obedience, and they turned their back and they walked away. Verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have, one, forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. They gave up living water for broken, dry pitchers. Think about that. That's what Jeremiah is sent to tell these people. You had life. Now you have no hope but death. And why? Because you have forsaken God. You said He doesn't exist. You said, I don't need Him. You said, I'm going to go my own way. And it sounds like 2024. And it sounds like America. And you understand that there are consequences to actions. And if God will do it to His redeemed people, Israel, that He has put His name on and established Jerusalem as His earthly place, do you think America has any hope or shelter from the same? Be appalled, O heavens, and be shocked. Right? This is to shake you. Do you understand what happened? Fools, worthless fools, forsook me for a forgery. Right? For the works of humanity, all we can do is build things that will break. Useless things. They surrendered their position. And that's where he goes. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become prey? No, he is not a slave, and no, he is not a servant. And he has surrendered everything, and they are coming after him. And he goes to, the lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tanphanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? You walked away from Him. Memphis and Tophanesis, cities in Egypt. Where did God deliver His children from? Egypt. And Jeremiah is saying, you know these men from Egypt? They have control over you. That It's not how it was supposed to be. But you surrendered your position, your victory. You laid down the great victory that God gave you, and now they're coming back. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, the people of children of Israel, of Judah, they're going to look to Egypt for help. They're going to look to Assyria for help. To hold off what God is bringing against them, the judgment that is coming. They are trying to cultivate and to take the things of this world and put up a buffer against what God has said, but it will be useless. They have surrendered their position of favor before the Lord. They have welcomed oppression and destruction. They are left looking. And this is where I will end. If you walk away from God, you're left looking to the world for help. And let me tell you, the world is looking to the world for help because it's broken. It's broken. And all you're left with is the ability to in some way form or fashion something that at the end of the day is a broken pitcher, a broken cistern that holds no water, but you have to hold it up and say, this will help. Because what we need is God. We need His grace, His mercy, and we need to walk in obedience to what He has called us to. It's an investment. A surrendered life of faith is an investment that God has promised to bring an unimaginable return. And if you squander it, you will face unimaginable judgment. But the good news of the gospel is you don't have to be under condemnation. Because Christ has come, and in His blood there is redemption, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there is a future and a hope. And God calls out through His word and through His people, return to your Creator. Return to the one who gave His life for you that you can have hope and you can have a future. I pray you have that hope. I pray you have that future. If not, come to Christ. Come to know the redemption that is available in Him. Please reach out to somebody. I need to know Christ before I leave here. I don't want to die in my sin. I don't want to die with the moniker of useless or worthless. Or under judgment, I want to be a child of the King. Hallelujah. That's available in Christ. Amen. But the warning stands for those who have heard, who have understood, who have been taught, who sat under teaching perhaps for decades, and they know all the answers, and they think they're good. But their life and the walk and the actions don't meet what the Word calls one to live by. Right? Sobering thoughts. Don't presume upon the living God. He knows there is no place to hide. And for those of us who are in Christ and understand what He has called us to and are walking and living by faith, don't quit. Don't let your heart be led astray. Don't think there's hope or help or something better out there. Hold on. Pray for strength. Know that the Spirit of the living God lives within you and He will not fail you. May we rest in that. Our time is done. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You for Your ongoing work. Lord, thank You for the warning that You desire to proclaim. Thank You for human participation in it. We thank You for the way You created Jeremiah and You sent him forth to do that difficult and hard task, to preach against, to teach against, to declare against the culture of that day. Lord, You have put that same message in the mouth of Your people here and now. Lord, may we be encouraged and strengthened. May we continue to give ourselves to what You have called us to without shame. Lord, without stumbling. but to continue, Lord, to hold out the only hope for the world, and that is Christ. Help us, we pray, Father, for the journey is long. It is filled with many snares and many toils and much discouragement. But God, you are faithful. We thank you for that. And we pray this now for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.